Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome to Naomi's Table. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to be talking about our responsibility as sheep. What do we do when we're sheep and we belong to a herd? And so we're going to be talking about that in relationship to church. But first, I want to talk to you about a couple of other things. First of all, what we do here at Naomi's Table as a sheep around the table. What we do is we like to provide nutritious food from God's Word right here at a table, and you can scoot up your chair here on the radio, and we do that in numerous ways. In our first segment, what we usually do is talk about things that other Christians are talking about, and we give you a biblical perspective on a number of things, don't we, Nancy?
We sure do, and speaking of that, we have our daily Bible study here. We are just finishing up 2 Peter, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, with Amy, is going to be here in just a bit with today's lesson, and then after that, Amy and I will see what we can learn from that lesson today.
All right. And one thing I want to bring up as well, we would love to meet all of you, and I wish we could. We've got a worldwide audience now, which is terrific, and a lot of you have already met each other on our Google Plus group, and if you want to learn more about that, it's a ladies-only private group, and no one can see what you post in there except other members, and we've got all the details on our website at naomistable.com, so check it out, see if it's for you. The other thing I'd love to talk to you about is a new retreat opportunity that we have, thanks to our friend Dave Wager through Silver Birch Ranch up in northern Wisconsin. It's a beautiful camping facility. It's got horseback riding and zip lining, and all that stuff is included. The title of this one is for our radio station at Q90, Return to the Word, A Retreat to Remember Him. And it's really, it came about because we as Christians have gotten, you know, so far off track when it comes to staying in the Word of God. And we thought, what better way to help each other stand firm on biblical truth with each other, that we can meet each other, fellowship a bit, and learn. So Nancy and I are going to be there along with the other crew from our radio station, Q90 FM. And you can find out more about our retreat, Return to the Word, A Retreat to Remember Him, and you can find that at naomistable.com. All right, Nancy, let's talk about our topic today, our responsibility as sheep.
Well, it's interesting. I love to look back on the Pentateuch, as they call it, Genesis, mm-hmm. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, which we happen to be reading through right now in our fellowship. And it just brought to mind some really interesting things about how much trouble do we give our leaders. Mm. And I know that a common topic that is discussed both here and on the Stand Up for the Truth show that you participate in is how important it is for us to make sure our leaders are standing on the truth, that we encourage them mm-hmm. to do that, that we do approach them and question when they are bringing in extra biblical books and information and teachings that could be different or leading us away from God's truth. So we talk about that a lot, but this is something that really was brought up to me when I was looking at Numbers chapter 12 especially, but we'll get there in a minute.
Yeah, you know, Mike and I got this letter, Mike LeMay, my co-host over, and Nancy's husband over on Stand Up for the Truth. That's the other radio program. And we posted this on our website because, first of all, the elder who wrote it gave us permission to do that. He asked us not to print his name. But we titled this one, When Sheep Bite, When Sheep Bite. And I tell you what, you know, sheep do bite. They really do. We can do that. And so I want to read a little bit of that, and then we're going to bring some scriptural, kind of put some of that, some teeth into it here, speaking of biting. But again, this is a letter that we have permission to share here on the radio. And he said this. He said, "Dear Mike and Amy, I was listening with great interest to your August 28th podcast regarding spiritual abuse in the churches." Now, just an aside, we did that with Ingrid Schlieder. She's been a guest here at Naomi's Table before as well. So you can check that out. It's on spiritual abuse. It was an excellent, excellent interview about that topic. Well, this elder wrote in, I would like to offer a perspective from the point of view of an elder in a church in which the tables, as it were turned as the spiritual abuse came from the sheep rather than the shepherd. You wouldn't think that could happen, could you, Nancy?
Oh, but it does, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. He says, a little bit of background. Now, our body belongs to a mainline denomination, and as leaders, we were convicted to care for the sheep by making certain that the spiritual food given to them was pure and the practices of the church were in line with Scripture. And then he makes a confession. He says, I confess that for a long time we had been less than diligent on this point, but God's grace brought us to repentance. That's a beautiful thing. Mm-hmm. He writes, for a time of 3 years, our church had found herself without a lead pastor. After providential search, we were provided with a man with an exemplary Bible education, integrity, and maturity. Though by no means a superstar, a preacher, or an alpha male leader, he was a proven expositor of Scripture and willing to stand for biblical inerrancy and scriptural ethics. And he also had demonstrated a submissive leadership style that allowed for accountability from the elder board. Simply put, he was an equal elder, as we all are, with the added responsibility of preaching. Now, the elders had, for a while prior to his call, voiced concerns over the leanings of our denomination regarding homosexuality, egalitarianism, and or anti-scriptural positions. And after much discussion and prayer, we decided that departing from that denomination was necessary. We would join to a denomination that would stand for biblical inerrancy and infallibility and finality in the authority, and that would be the normal at our church. Our new pastor was on board and at the helm. All's well so far. So Nancy, here we go. The story's going to take a turn. The problem arose, however, when one of our youth pastors was cited and dismissed for ongoing, previously undisciplined sin that affected the youth in painful ways. This youth minister was loved by many in the congregation, yet the sin was unknown to them. And when the proverbial blank hit the fan, many stood in opposition to our decision. Well, at the same time, concurrently, we were also having issues with many of the women in the body who were egalitarian in gender roles, while our church and elder board had always been officially complementarian. And Nancy and I, you and I have talked about the difference, but we can define that in a moment. And he writes, to our regret, we were less than consistent when it came to leadership in the church on that point. But seeking to be biblically consistent, we, as a matter of common sense, I believe, asked all who were on paid staff at our church understand that the positions we held would be there if willing. If they disagreed, please be willing to discuss the matter. And no one was forced to conform, but we did request that as paid leadership or staff, they would agree not to sow discord among the body. Well, discussion and debate on the subject, we said, was welcome. However, we require that the discussion be biblical, limited to the texts of Scripture, and above all, be respectful, as it says to do in 1 Peter 3:15. And then he writes, this was not to be. Most did exactly the opposite. The fact is that discord was sown almost immediately, and the rumor mill began to churn. On both fronts, the dismissal of the youth minister and the seeking to be biblically consistent, we were accused of many unmentionable things. The elders were labeled sycophants, and the pastor was Satan in the pulpit. Our congregation suffered much, and divisions wounded many. I can speak as one who is still stinging from the epitaphs leveled my way. I had documented a discussion with one staff member who quit because of her disagreement with our complementarian stance. This individual had been in charge of media and communication for our church. Though no longer an employee, she kept control of the Facebook page and the contacts that rightfully belonged to the church without our permission. This person was now using the page for personal ministry. Now, as an elder, I was asked to confront this person, and thankfully I documented the written contacts conversation thoroughly and had folks look over my missives to make certain that they were written with grace and gentleness. But my reputation was smeared by this person, and I was labeled a bully and threatened with physical harm. I was driven to write to you out of a cry of abuse that can be unjustly used as a weapon against leadership. Sheep can bite. Thank you for your time. I needed to vent that. Please, if you wish to use this letter, don't use my name, as I wish not to cause any deeper wounding. Wow, Nancy, what a letter.
Yeah, and he's not the first to have experienced something like this. You know, I love looking back on those early books in the Bible to study what Moses had to go through. Moses had sheep that bit, and he had to deal with it for over 40 years.
Yeah.
So you have to understand that. In the book of Exodus, in chapter 12, the Israelites are finally set free from the land of Egypt, and they're all ready to leave. It only took until chapter 14 when they were backed up against the Red Sea, and Pharaoh had hardened his heart and had changed his mind and decided to chase after him with all those chariots bearing down on them. And the people said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, this is after they had witnessed all the miracle of the Passover and all those plagues that afflicted the Egyptians. And then after that, they were complaining about bitter water that needed to be made sweet. And then they were hungry, so they actually were complaining that they didn't have anything to eat. And that's when manna was finally rained down on them.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on and on. You look at chapter 17 when they were saying, you know, well, we don't have water to drink. You need to get us water, you know. And every time, almost every time, it's all about, you know, the people thirsted. They said, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Now, that's after what happened at the Red Sea.
Yeah.
So you look at all of these things that happened over and over again, the people complaining over and over again, the people falling away over and over again. And you think, oh, wow, that poor Moses having to deal with that. Well, but wait, it gets better.
Yeah.
In Numbers chapter 12, his own brother and sister, Aaron, who God had consecrated as his priest, and Miriam, their sister, complained and opposed Moses. I'm just going to read through. It's a real short chapter, so I'll just read through it real quick here. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. Remember, he married the Midianite there, the daughter of Jethro. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "Oh God, please heal her, her, please. But the Lord said to Moses, if her father had put spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again. So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again.
Wow. Sheep can bite. And God takes that very, very seriously when you speak out against leaders unjustly. And look at what she spoke out against. She and Aaron questioned the marriage to the Cushite woman, and not because of any personal rivalry, I don't think. It doesn't say in the Bible anyway, but because Hebrews condemned marriage with any foreigner. And they also questioned Moses' authority over them. Who put Moses there? God did.
Absolutely. And he was one who did talk to God pretty much face to face. And you look at the position that he had, and there wasn't another one other than perhaps Abraham, who it said God walked with, and Enoch, who was taken from this earth. And you look at those who are considered friends of God's, who are considered to be his top servants. And poor Moses, I mean, you look at his mercy and his forgiveness of his sister and brother and what they had done. And he was so quick to intercede for them with God. And that's what our leaders do, too. They intercede for us. Yeah. The good ones do. And I think there's a lot more good ones out there, perhaps, than what we think. I want to go back also to Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7. This is great advice for those who do have leaders that they really do need to respect and really make their jobs as easy as possible. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good, to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And that is verse 17.
Ladies, if you happen to have a pastor who stands firm on God's word, and elders in your church believe that the Bible is truth, and they want to, you know, feed you spiritually beautiful, pure food of Scripture, make sure you're supporting them. Make sure you're praying for your pastor and your elders. All of them need your prayer. They are a member of sort of what we see in this great falling away of a kind of a dwindling bunch, and we need to make sure that we are not coming against them for dumb things. And I'll tell you what, going back to this letter that we read, where did many of the problems come from, according to this elder, was the women in the church during those 3 years where he admitted that they didn't really have a good leadership. You know, they didn't have somebody to uphold them in the truth of God's word as much as they would have liked. They kind of let that egalitarian thing take over. And again, if those words are new to you, Nancy and I have done programs on this, you know, kind of egalitarian and complementarian. We're complementarian here. We believe that women, God loves women, and he has created us equally. He loves us equally, but we have different roles and in the way we serve.
And we have different gifts, too.
Yeah, exactly.
And those gifts are given to us, as Ezra Kened goes, the help meets, in order to complement with an E, compliment, the men who we serve with.
Yeah. And you know, he gave the example of the woman who was the social media person who took over the Facebook page when she didn't like what was going on in the church, and she refused to hand that over. I can tell you, as a person who had a similar job for a church, when I left it, the first thing I got rid of was that Facebook page. I did not want to be any kind of questioning over any involvement that I might have. So I found another person at the church. Just take that over right away. Make sure that I leave that in the hands of the people in the church, because, you know, didn't own any of that. I wanted to make sure that that was all on the up and up and left cordially and all that stuff. But it sounds like this woman just wanted to destroy reputation. So we need to pray when persecution comes against leaders of churches, too.
We do. And we need to quit being so dang picky. I mean, there are so many things. You look at what the people were complaining about to Moses. And after all they'd seen God do for them, after all the miracles, why didn't they have any more trust in God, let alone in Moses, to lead them appropriately according to what God was dictating? And see, that's just it. Maybe we do understand our pastors are human. They can make mistakes. They can get things wrong. So do we.
Yeah.
But we can trust God. And if we pray for them, we can trust that God is going to make it plain to them.
Oh, amen, Nancy. We need to make sure that our leaders are following, you know, we talked about that earlier this week about, you know, whether our pastors have a biblical worldview. But you know what? Many, many pastors are leading correctly, and they deserve our respect. They deserve, obedience to the leaders as the Bible commands us to do. So, again, we need to make sure that we are not sheep that are biting. One of the responses that I had gotten back to that letter, Nancy, was a person who wrote in and said, you know, sometimes sheep can be goats in disguise, and they're not really sheep at all. So something to think about.
Good point. You know, in addition to not being goats, we also need to make sure we don't really give up our role as watchmen.
Yeah.
Our pastors are very busy these days doing a lot of things, and they might need us to help point out trends, point out dangers, point out the latest in the false teachings that are happening out there, so that they are aware of it when it comes. And I just want to go to Ezekiel 33, starting at verse 1 here, where he talks about being a watchman, and here's why it's so important. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand."
Yeah.
We need to understand that each one of us is a watchman. Each one of us needs to be in our Bibles. Each one of us needs to be taking everything we hear to the Word of God. And if we do hear something, see a trend, see something coming, see that somebody over here is doing a Bible study in a book that is not biblically based, it is our duty to go help the pastor by pointing it out to him. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to be complaining about every little whisperer thing we hear, but when we see something blatant happening like that Bible study, we do need to tell the pastor not just that it's wrong, but we need to tell the pastor why, what our concerns are, and say, please, look at the scriptures and see if that's so.
Yeah. You know, ladies, we've got some research and resource materials to help you understand some of those things as we compared them to scripture and some of these movements and books and that kind of thing. You can check those out on standupforthetruth.com. That's stand stand up for the truth.com and go under the resources tab there. But again, we point you to a lot of different ministries that have done specialized work in some of these things so that the sheep can be protected. Compare all of what you find there, though, to the scriptures. And Nancy, I kind of liken it to, you know, what our motive should be. If we see a sheep in the church that's headed toward a cliff, we want to warn that sheep, or at least warn the shepherd, that the sheep is in danger of falling over and harming or killing him or herself. We want to make sure that person can be snatched away from danger as quickly as possible. And we want to do that not for the purpose of pointing out, see, that sheep is, you know, I'm right and that sheep is wrong. No, our goal should be love always. Our goal should be that that sheep is in danger and we love them enough to tell them. I want to bring up one thing from the book of Jude. It's a very last book before you get to Revelation. It's a very tiny book. Encourage you. And he warns about grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. He's talking about people in the church. So he also has a call to persevere. I'll just read it. It says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying to the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, saving others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh."
Yeah, that is a great warning. I also like what Paul says in Galatians 6, where he says, "If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Mm. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." That's verse 1. And then verse 6, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches."
Amen. That's a good one to leave us on for right now, Nancy. We're going to take a little break. Ladies, when we come back, we're going to open up our Bibles to 2 Peter. It's very important that we do this with our Bible study today as we go to the Word together. And our teacher, Connie Stampful, will be here in just a moment. Then Nancy and I'll come back and talk a little bit about what you're about to hear. We will be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. I have with me today Connie Stampful. She's my teacher of the Bible. Connie, welcome.
Thank you. Good to be here.
I'm so glad you're here. We're going to be doing lesson number 38 today. This is out of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. It's titled, "By the Word of God," and that's the title that you would look for if you're going to download the study guide for later studying with women around your own table. So what I'm going to do is read the passage, and then Connie is going to teach us about it. And again, 2 Peter chapter 3. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly."
Thank you, Amy. Here in chapter 3, we're coming to the last chapter of Peter's second letter, and so he is kind of wrapping things up, and he's bringing things together, and he's reminding them of, again, what he so wants them to remember after he dies, because he knows he's going to die soon. He said, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved." Again, he, as a shepherd of the sheep, loves these people, and so he's warning them and teaching them and desiring that they grow in the Lord. He says, "In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And again, Peter understands how we are as people. We need constant reminders to stay in God's word and to do God's way. And I am so thankful for scripture and how it says the same things through different authors, different places, but we get the same message.
Yes, I agree. I need those reminders constantly, Connie.
Yes, and so Peter, again, he's reiterating, he's telling them what it is that he wants them to know. And he goes on and he says that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. And we've been talking about God's word and the Old Testament scriptures and how they prophesied of Jesus and how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. And then he says, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Mm. And so now he's validating what the apostles have taught and what's been written in the New Testament, because Jesus Christ has given them this message, this revelation through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's a word for us. We're going to look at just one of those commandments of Jesus, which is really familiar, but we'll read it, and hopefully we'll take it to heart today and try to live it.
Yes, this is what he told them. This is the Great Commission right out of Matthew 28, chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."
Yes. And so those are the last words Jesus had to those disciples recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And so words that we need to take heed and remember. We also know that Jude wrote something similar. And so this is Jude verses 17 and 19, where he says, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people, devoid of the Spirit.'" And so again, we know that those scoffers are not saved because they do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. Peter says something similar because he says in verse 3, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." And again, we've seen this. We've talked about false teachers for the past couple of times we've been together. And so they're following a sinful way, their own desires. They're not desiring to be holy the way God is. But scoffers is a really interesting word because it actually means a scornful mocker. And there's an arrogance and a pride. And in Proverbs, when it talks about fools and scoffers, scoffers are like the ultimate fools because they're the ones who are opposed to God and think they know better than God does. Do you have a comment there, Amy?
No, I was just kind of nodding in agreement because we see so many scoffers in these days that we live in right now.
We do, and we find that both Peter and Jude were warning us about them. And so we're going to see next what they say, and perhaps we can think about how we could counter or answer to their replies and scoffing. Because they say in verse 4, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And really what they're saying is, there's no judgment. Mm. There's no hell. We don't have to worry about it. Things are going to go on just the way they have always. And truly, that is a lie, because Peter's going to give us some examples about how God's word and what God's word spoke and things came true. But even looking in our own day, we can see that that's not true.
Many are saying there is no hell, that there is no judgment. Unfortunately, Connie, we're seeing that in some very famous teachers these days.
It is sobering to think of that, but we do hold to God's word, and that is what's true. We're going to look at a couple of passages from the Old Testament that speak about people who, in those days, scoffed at what God said in God's judgment. And the first one we're going to read is from Jeremiah 17:15, where people said to Jeremiah, "Behold, they say to me, 'Where is the word of the Lord? Let it come.'" Mm-hmm. And this is after Jeremiah has just prophesied that Jerusalem and the temple are going to be destroyed. And they're like, "Life's going on. It's not happening. Where is it?" Well, they didn't know it was going to happen very shortly, within a few years. We also have another passage in Ezekiel, people about the same time saying about the same thing, and I'll have Amy read that, please.
All right. And it says in chapter 12, you can find this starting at verse 21, "And the word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, what is this proverb that you have about the land of Israel, saying, the days grow long, and every vision comes to nothing? Tell them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will put an end to this proverb, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say to them, the days are near, and the fulfillment of every vision.'"
So that is God's answer to the scoffers. His word will be fulfilled, the vision will be accomplished, and even though they think things will continue on as before, a day will come when God will judge. We find next in our passage here in 2 Peter that Peter is going to give us a couple of examples about how that word of God accomplishes its purpose and how God actually intervened in human history in a few times. And so I will read a couple bits of scripture, and then we'll have Amy look at some of the Old Testament references to this. The first argument that Peter has, and again, this is where he's kind of like arguing from a minor point to a major point. He's giving us some examples, helping us understand God has already done this in the past. So I'm going to start in the second part of verse 4, where it says, "They say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter then helps us understand and pulls together the truth of God's word. In verse 5, it says, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water, by the word of God." Mm. And so when we think about God's word, it takes us back to Genesis and the very beginning verses, which we just need to hear one more time, I think.
Oh, I think we need to hear these a lot. But here it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light."
And so God spoke the universe and every element of it into existence. His word has power, and when he speaks, it happens. Mm. We also know Psalms tells us similar things. Psalms 33, verses 6 and 7 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." And then in Hebrews 11:3, in the New Testament, we also find out that, again, it's God's word that created all things. Verse 3 here says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that were visible." But in verse 6, Peter then goes on and says, "And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." Mm. And so again, he's talking about how by God's word, the flood came. And so we're going to read just a little bit from the Old Testament telling us again about what happened during the flood.
Yes, this is from Genesis chapter 7. "In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind."
Yes, and so again, by God's word, the flood occurred, and judgment came on the earth. And now we're going to find that Peter goes on and explains what's going to happen in the future. And he says in verse 7, "But by the same word, the word of God, what's been promised, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." We know that God's word tells us that the final judgment of the world is by fire. And so we're going to go to a passage in Thessalonians that's going to just speak to that same fact. But again, Peter's arguing that God's word has shown it has accomplished its purpose in the past, and it will come true, and so he's telling us that's going to happen in the future.
All right, this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. "And to grant relief to you who were afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might."
Thank you, Amy. Again, sobering words. There will be a judgment day. There will be a judgment of the ungodly. There will be eternal fire for those who are not saved in Jesus Christ. And may we understand this truth, and may it impact how we actually live each day.
I'm sure it does, ladies. And if you're hearing this and it's inspiring you to share the light of Christ, we've got some research on how you can do that, some resources for you on our website, naomistable.com, because it is so important to make sure that people have heard of him. You don't have to save them. Jesus does that through his Holy Spirit. But we do need to be obedient and share the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to leave it here for now. When we come back, Nancy and I are going to be talking a little bit more about this lesson today. And talk about some practical applications that perhaps you can use with women around your own table. We will be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back to the table. We are here ready to talk about our Bible study. Nancy's back with me. This one is lesson number 18. Its title is By the Word of God from 2 Peter chapter 3. And we took on those first seven verses there, Nancy. And those notes, by the way, ladies, the study guide, all on our website at naomistable.com. All right, let's break this down a little bit. Nancy, why don't you start and let us know what you thought of today's Bible study?
Well, first and foremost, she points out in the very beginning that Peter knows we need constant reminders. And constant reminders of what? Well, of what we're supposed to be doing. We need constant reminders of the fact that there are scoffers of the gospel and that there are false teachings in the church. And we also need constant reminders of God's character. You know, it is so easy for you to hear something that sounds good, and it might have a kernel of truth in it, and maybe the person speaking has authority, or maybe, you know, we know this is going to happen in the last days. They'll be accompanied by signs and wonders. But as we've studied time and time and time again, that means nothing. It's all a matter of, are they drawing you closer to God or away from him?
Yeah. And you know, Nancy, when you mentioned scoffers, it's interesting because we're in a time now where the media, society, we have a whole world that is scoffing the truth of Yahweh God and doing all sorts of things, as you mentioned. We're also beginning to see the church having scoffers within, so that if you say that you believe the Bible is true and you want to stand on firm biblical truths, that there are some within the church who will say, well, you're just too narrow. We need to expand the tent to let everybody sit around the table and have these discussions, whether or not you believe in the accuracy or the historicity of Adam and Eve, for instance. We've seen a lot of that lately, and it's growing. I mean, actually, that's been around for a while, but I've never seen it grow so exponentially as it has been in just the last few years.
And from the major names and pastors that are across this country. I mean, you think, Connie pointed out that scoffers are going to deliberately ignore a lot of facts. They're going to ignore the fact that God created all things by his word. And you look at what's happened recently with that music festival we've already talked about, and the artist Gunger that was coming that denied that there was an actual Adam and Eve. Well, if you do that, then how did sin come into the world? And by the way, they're in Jesus's lineage, so what else of his lineage isn't right then?
Well, and what else did Jesus say that couldn't have? And then he went on to say that Jesus was possibly wrong, which, of course, Jesus is God, so God is not wrong, is he?
No. Right. And then scoffers also deliberately ignore that there's actually a hell, or they teach that there is no judgment or no hell. Well, we just had Rob Bell in his book Love Wins, I believe, that was saying that there really isn't a hell. It's just kind of like a purgatory. So, you know, those of the Catholic faith have it right, that we all kind of go to some sort of a purgatory type thing where we can all work out our sins and then we all make it into heaven.
And he also said that the real hell on earth is hunger and poverty and that kind of thing, and that we all, you know, when we're in misery, which, by the way, that's called sin,
that we're in hell. Now, that is not the hell that Jesus spoke of. That's not that eternal separation, that weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't want anyone to go there. And yet the scoffers are saying, you know what, it doesn't exist, so don't worry about it. Don't be so narrow. And that's what we are now. That's our new reality. It's the new normal in the church.
And indeed, if you ask anyone on the street if they're going to heaven, they'll probably say yes. You ask them, do you go to church? No. Do you read the Bible? No. Do you believe this, that, and the other thing about the gospel? Well, no, it's not exclusive. So, you know, even Oprah has said many times, oh, there's many paths to heaven, and Jesus is, you know, that teaching that Jesus is the exclusive way is just so discriminatory and all this. And I remember seeing that episode where she did that, and one person, brave lady in her audience, stood up and said, that's not true. Jesus is the only way.
Yeah.
And there was an argument that ensued, and I don't know if the lady was escorted out or what.
She was kind of silenced, and Oprah, of course, kind of squelched her a little bit there. But yeah, then, and that was even back then. That was a few years ago, and I just applaud that lady for standing on the truth. We all need to do that, not just a voice on the radio or somebody on the street doing street preaching. We all need to earnestly contend for the faith that we have through the scriptures that was given to the saints. And that's you and me, folks.
You know, scoffers are bad, especially in the church. But you know what I think is going to be even worse in these last days? People pleasers. Those who care about others' opinions more than they care about God's opinion of them. Because that is going to keep so many from proclaiming the truth, even though it's not going to make them popular. It's going to, by the contrary, draw a lot of fire their way. And if you look at a lot of the missionary work sometimes that's being done, like for instance this Jesus in the Quran movement that is trying to win Muslims over to the idea that Isa is really Jesus, so hey, you can love Jesus and still stay in Islam. And I think the reason why they're doing that is because these people want to be loved more than they truly love those Muslims to tell them the truth that they are perishing.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, this Bible study is so incredible that way because Connie covered the scoffers, but she also talked about that false idea that all things continue in the same way they always have because, you know, a lot of people look and say, well, you know, where is this God of yours that's going to bring about the end? Where is he? You know, things have been going on for all this time, and we heard that back in the day. We're hearing it now as well, thousands of years after Jesus came. We know he's coming back. That is a basic tenet of our faith, that Jesus will return someday, and the scoffers will be silenced, and that will not be a good day. That will be a horrendous day for those who just reject him and ridicule and scoff at him.
And for those who say, oh no, Jesus is just love, and that's the most important thing about Jesus, and he's not the Old Testament God of the Bible. Well, he is, because
he is.
God is singular. It is a triune, three-part, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but together they are one. It is a singular entity. And when you look at how he's going to return, you look in the book of Revelation, how he's going to return, he is clearly going to be returning as judge and warrior against all wickedness and unrighteousness in the world.
But why is he waiting so long, some of you might be asking? Why thousands of years? Well, I'll tell you what, tomorrow in the lesson, we're going to actually talk about that as 2 Peter continues here. And I want to read a little bit of that just to wet your whistle a little bit. Verse 9 there picks up, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. But catch that, Nancy. He is slow to come around by our standards because he wants all to come to repentance. Now, not all will, but can you imagine if somebody who was saved, say, 50 years ago, or maybe some of you listening in the audience today were saved a while back, decades back, and you just, your prayer was, boy, I sure wish the Lord would come now. Please don't tarry. Can you imagine if he'd come right at that time? Many of us, including myself, and I know you, Nancy, too, we wouldn't be saved. We would be marked among the scoffers because we had not yet repented at that time.
And I think it's important for us to remember, going back to Romans 8:29, for those he foreknew, he also predestined. And I don't think it's a stretch to remember that God is omniscient. He knows every decision we are going to make in the future, and he knows what the result of those decisions is going to be, are going to be. And because of that, those who he knows are going to choose him, he has foreknown, he has predestined them. And I think that when you look at when that day comes, yeah, I think God will have allowed everyone who he knows was going to choose him to do just that.
Well, and Nancy, you know, again, a careful study of Scripture. We need to be in the Word. We need to understand what those verses are all about. And I know that there are folks that I am praying earnestly for, loved ones who right now are among the scoffers. And it breaks my heart. But I know that God is very patient and kind and loving toward even those who hate him. Because you know what? That's what the Bible says. He loved us while we still hated him, while we were still seeped in our sin. So again, ladies, keep praying for those who are lost. Keep evangelizing. Keep sharing that gospel, that hope you have for a lost, lost world. All right, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, we're going to close out this program and let you know what's coming up tomorrow. We'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back, ladies. As we wrap up this program, what we want to do is leave you with some wonderful, nourishing food. Now, not all of it is something that makes you feel like we, but you know what? It's so important to understand the full counsel of the Word. And so today we're going to read from the book of Revelation, and this is a promise that Jesus himself made. So where are we in that book, Nancy?
We are in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, and this is when Jesus is seen on the great white throne judging. And for those of you who think Jesus does not judge, listen up. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire.
Wow. Ladies, and again, it's so important to understand those words and to understand that we have work to do while we're still on this earth. And we are here to proclaim him, to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, I want to take this moment to let you know that tomorrow we're going to have a Flashback Friday episode. So we hope you can enjoy that for us. But we're going to continue in real time our Bible studies. And then I also want to invite you, if you've enjoyed this program and you live near Northeast Wisconsin. Boy, you know, our friend Dave Wager over at Silver Birch Ranch, he's providing a fantastic opportunity to get back to the simple basics of the Bible for listeners of this radio station, Naomi's Table and Q90, by hosting an event called Return to the Word, a retreat to remember him. And you are invited to join us for this amazing weekend. Nancy and I will be there along with some of the other radio hosts here at our radio station, Q90. And we really want to inspire you and get to know you a little bit better. Plus, of course, you'll be treated to all the Silver Birch Ranch amenities like horseback riding and zip lining for you adventurous folks. So we really want to ask you to do that. Check out naomistable.com and click on the little ticket icon that says Return to the Word Weekend. It's October 31st through November 2nd, and we just hope you can join us then. All right, we're going to leave it here for now, but join us again tomorrow at the table. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.